Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Isaiah chapter 9, one verse this morning. You that knows your Bible knows where I'm going. Verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6 says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." I want to preach to you on this thought out of this verse today: majesty in the manger. Majesty in the manger. Father, I love you today, and I thank you, God, for being so good to us. Father, thank you for our church, the people that makes it up, and I pray that over the next few minutes today, God, that you would help us. Lord, help us to recall the things that we've studied. God, I pray, Lord, that you would bring it back to our remembrance today, and God, I pray that you would get ultimate glory and honor out of everything that's said and done. If there's any here lost, please save them today. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You can be seated. Whenever we come to Christmas, the biggest part of the time, our attention is drawn to a baby in a manger. And I understand that. I understand that it is the time that we set forth to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I believe that as we look in Isaiah's account this morning, that we find that there's so much more than just a baby in a manger. Isaiah pulls back the curtain and reminds us that the child born in Bethlehem was far more than just a child. He gives us five names that describes what Jesus would become, but by revealing not just who he would become, but who he already was when he was born. You see, everything that Jesus was going to become, Jesus already was when he was born. He was more than just a baby lying in the manger that day. Whenever we come into chapter number 9 of Isaiah, matter of fact, if you was to take time and study the first 8 chapters, especially the first 5, then go into 6, 7, and 8, there's a lot of things that's going on in Israel. Can I just say it this way? They're wondering what's going to be. And Isaiah reminds them, or begins to tell them, that there is one coming one day that would take care of all the trouble, all of the sorrow, all of the heartache, all of the civil unrest. There was one on the way, and his name was going to be Jesus, that would be born in a manger. I thought about this whenever we come into verse number 6. The phrase, "unto us a child is born," is reference to the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. But then he goes on to say, "unto us a child is given," is a reference to his deity. Jesus was given to us by a gift from God. What did he say in John chapter number 3? He said, "For God so loved the world that he," what? "That he gave his only begotten Son." So there is a reference to humanity, and there is a reference to deity. Now it's interesting, the next phrase, and I'm headed to the last 5 names that he gives, but I think it's worth noting what the Bible said: "The government shall be upon his shoulder." Don't say, now you read your Bible, if you've got a King James, it does not say shoulders, it says shoulder. There's a lot that we can say about that, but let me just throw out a few brief things. This speaks of his strength. It is in reference to the millennial reign when Christ will rule the entire world. The King of Kings will govern the nations. The nations will truly be united with the Son of God ruling the world with a rod of iron. His reign was rejected at His first coming, but not at His second coming, when He arrives on the scene as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Who was it laying in the manger that day? It was the Lion of the tribe of Judah that one day would set up His rule and reign here on earth, and that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that He is Lord. This statement speaks of authority and not burden. In the ancient world, to place something on the soul's shoulder symbolized authority and responsibility, not oppression. Kings wore insignia on their shoulders. Administrators carried keys or symbols of office on their shoulder. Isaiah said this in chapter number 22, "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut." It declares His right to rule, this phrase does. The word government refers to rule, dominion, or administration. This means His rule is legitimate. His authority is unquestioned. His reign is not temporary. Jesus does not share authority. Jesus ultimately possesses authority. Matthew said this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This statement also, it points forward to His kingdom. This phrase looks behind the manger beyond the manger to the messianic kingdom. The Bible said this in Isaiah 9:7, "Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end." The child born would become the king who would not reign for a little time or for a little season, but the king, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that would reign eternally. Would reign eternally. This phrase also, I'm headed somewhere. This phrase also assures the believer, if the government rests on his shoulder, then your life does not rest on yours. The future is not uncertain. History is not out of control. You see, I've read the back of the book, and I know what's going to happen in the end. Everything's going to turn out all right, because my future does not rest on my shoulder. It rests on Him. And thank God we know that there is assurance that one day He will split the eastern sky. He will come back and call us home to be with Him, and then we'll come back with Him. He'll set His foot down on the Mount of Olives, and oh yes, good neighbor, and thank God He will reign one day. He will reign. It's assuring us that there's really majesty in the manger. There's really majesty in the manger. The one who carried the cross was also going to carry a crown. The government upon His shoulder means that all authority, all rule, all responsibility rests securely on Jesus Christ and not on man. So He assures us of that. And then He gives us five names. What did the Bible say? The Bible said this, that He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I just want to look at those five names briefly this morning and we'll go home. There was truly majesty in the manger that day. It was not just some baby. Can I just say that again? And I'm going to say this before I get done again, but that's not where He begun. He's always been. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is uniplurality right there. It's in reference to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Who is God referring to in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our own image? He wasn't referring to nobody else. There wasn't anybody else besides God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So before we go any further, we must understand that the majesty in the manger did not begin. His deity had always been. It was simply his humanity that began in the manger that day in Bethlehem. Well, here's what Isaiah said about him. Number one, he's wonderful. Can I just say that again? Because everybody in here ought to holler amen. He's wonderful. He is wonderful today. Oh, yes, he's wonderful. I began studying this. This word carries the idea of something that is supernatural, something that is extraordinary, beyond human explanation. Can I just say that again? Beyond human explanation. You know what he's saying? Here's what Isaiah's saying. He's saying just right off the bat, I want you to understand, I really can't even explain who he is. Oh, he's going to take some time and try to, and I'm going to today. But the truth of the matter is this. He's beyond explanation today. There's no way we could really ever explain who he is. It is used in Scripture of works that only God can do. Can I just show you a few things? When Manoah encountered the angel of the Lord in Judges, he asked his name, and the answer was this. Why hast thou thus after my name, seeing it is a secret? The word secret there is the same idea as wonderful or incomprehensible. But Noah then watched him ascend into the flame of the altar and knew that he had saw God. Watch this. David said it this way in Psalms 139. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And yet the same wonderful one would later say this, suffer the little children to come unto me. He is so deep that the scholars cannot exhaust him. Yet he is so simple that a child can know him. He's so deep. He's so profound. He's so knowledgeable that the scholars cannot explain it. Yet he's so simple that a child can come unto him and by faith put their trust in him. Let me tell you what that is today. That's wonderful, man. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Even the disciples, after walking with him, cried out and said this in Mark chapter number 4. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? The baby in the manger was wonderful. He was far beyond explanation. Matter of fact, Isaiah would go on in chapter number 40 and verse number 19 and say this, to whom then will you liken God? To whom then will you liken him? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Isaiah was saying this, they just ain't nobody like him. They just ain't nobody like him. Oh, yes, you know what he's saying? He's saying he's wonderful. He's unexplainable. I just can't explain how good God is. You know what? If you was honest within yourself and you was to let your mind travel back to a day that you wouldn't been sitting in church on a Sunday morning and you wouldn't have been listening to preaching, but you was living a completely different lifestyle, and all of a sudden, this baby in the manger made a visit down to your house and changed your life, you'd have to agree with me today. He's wonderful. He's unexplainable. He's all of that and then some. Amen. He's wonderful. Well, number two, he's not only wonderful. The Bible said this. He's counselor. This is a very interesting word. Isaiah calls him counselor. And here's what it means. One who advises, plans, purposes, and guides. Jesus is qualified for this role. He's qualified for this role. In other words, when you need some help on something, he's who you can go to. Amen. He's who you can go to. You spiritual, what he said? He's a counselor to us. He's a, why is he qualified for this role? Well, I would say it this way. He has the knowledge. He has the knowledge. What did the Bible say in Acts? Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men. He knows all things, past time, present time, future time, at the same time. He has the knowledge to be the counselor. But I thought about that. And can I just say this? I didn't write this down, but it just came to my mind. And I'll go back home and write it down in case everyone preach it again. But I can just say this to you. I thought about this. He's knowledgeable. Let me tell you the reason he's knowledgeable. Because he was in all points tempted like we are. Yet without sin. Every temptation that we faced, he faced the same one. Matter of fact, you go to Matthew chapter number 4. He was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what did he do? He come out victorious over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Every temptation that we've had, he's faced. Problems that we faced, he faced as a human. Amen. He's knowledgeable. He's counselor. Why is he qualified this? Because he's knowledgeable. But I thought about this. I know this guy, and I'm not going to call his name, but I know this guy. And last week, he decided, a week ago Friday or a week ago yesterday, he decided to drive a little bit too fast, and one of them guys in a black and silver car decided to talk to him. And his wife, for some reason, decided to call me while that was going on. Now, I'm not going to call no names, promise you that. You can probably put pieces of puzzle together, but his wife called me. And she was like, Preacher Barker. See, I'm not even going to give it away. She didn't really say that. That's a lie if I say it that way. But she talked to me, okay. And she said, what are we going to do? I said, well, what county are you in? And she said, we're in such and such county. I said, okay, well, this is who you need to call in that county and talk to them and see if they can't help you out. And they called that individual in that county, and that individual called another individual, and that individual helped them out in that county. But if they hadn't have, they was going to have to call a lawyer, a counselor. And you know the reason they didn't want to? Because it's going to cost. It's going to cost. Anybody following what I'm saying? A counselor usually costs you something. Why is he qualified to be the counselor? Number one, because he's knowledgeable. But number two, because his price is right. I mean, it just kind of rings with the Barker name, The Price is Right. Some of y'all are so young, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. I was just hoping that when Bob died, he was my rich uncle that I never knew nothing about, and I was going to get a bunch of money, but it ain't happened. Because the price is right. Listen to what the Bible said in Revelation 22. He said, whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely. Why is he wonderful? Why is he counselor? What qualifies him to be counselor? Because it costs nothing to get his counsel. Why? Well, here's another reason I say he's qualified to be the counselor. Are you ready for this one? This one's deep. He's always available. He's always available. There ain't never been a time that I called him and he didn't answer. There ain't never been a time that I called him and got his assistant. And his assistant said, I tell you what, he's out of the office right now. Matter of fact, he's working on 2 or 3 big cases, and it might be 4 or 5 days or 2 or 3 weeks before he can get back to you. But I'll pass the message along. I've never had to send him an email and request a meeting. But I tell you what I have been able to do. I've been able to come boldly unto the throne room of grace. Why is he qualified to be counselor? Because he's always available. What did the Bible say in Matthew 28? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm always available. You know what? Peter trusted his counsel one night. You know what Peter done? Peter let his net down on the other side. He said, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. What was the result? A net-breaking catch and a life forever changed. If you'll listen to his counsel this morning, even though sometimes it may not make sense. Can I just say that again? Because I didn't get much witnessing on that, okay? If y'all want me to go to the next point, you need to help me, even though sometimes it don't make sense. I talked to a preacher this week for a long time, and probably this coming up week, I'm going to meet with him and his wife, my wife and I, and talk to him again. And sometimes things just don't make sense. But it's the counsel of God, and we listen to it. And boy, Peter listened to it that night and let down his net on the other side. And boy, God gave a great catch. The majesty in the manger, well, he's wonderful. He's counselor. Then he said this, he's mighty God. He's the mighty God. Isaiah leaves no room for doubt. This truly is majesty in the manger. Mighty means this, hero, strong, mighty, invincible. And you know what Isaiah says? That baby laying right there in the manger, he's a hero. He's a hero. You know what he says? Here's what he says. He's strong. He's mighty. He's invincible. The mighty works of God. Have you ever thought about how mighty God really is? How mighty God really is. I wrote down some things. Can I share it with you? I think we see him being a mighty God in the creation of the universe. Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By his word alone, God brought everything into existence from nothing. Light, land, seas, stars, and life itself. This reveals the absolute power of the sovereign this morning. He is mighty God. You say, well, preacher, you're talking about God. No, I'm talking about that baby laying in the manger. Because it was by his word that the world was... You say, well, preacher, that was God. You're going to have to get on board that there is a triune Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. Well, yeah, he's the mighty God. The creation of the universe shows his mightiness. But I thought about this. I love my Bible. I just love my Bible. Somebody say amen right there. I thought about Exodus chapter number 14. And God has used Moses, and so much you could talk about there. He was mighty enough that Moses had a rod and he turned it into a serpent and turned it back into a rod. He was mighty enough that water came out of a rock. Boy, on and on we could go. Have you ever thought about the crossing of the Red Sea? You ever thought about that? God is so mighty. He's so mighty that he could take a cloud and move it behind the children of Israel and make utter darkness for Pharaoh and his army. Well, they couldn't go nowhere. But right on the other side of that cloud, it'd be complete daylight. And some of y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Go home and read Exodus, and you'll read it in the Bible. Go home and read your Bible. And then when he done that, Moses took that same rod and stretched it out over the Red Sea. And whenever he did, around 3 million, 2 to 3 million Israelites, and then there's a mixed multitude also. There's a message in that. But anyway, that's with them. Moses takes that rod and parts the Red Sea with it. And from everything that I can read and I can study, probably a mile and a half to the right and a mile and a half to the left. And it took all night. Now, we could talk about all that, but I don't have time. And the children of Israel marched across the land on dry ground. I don't think it was muddy. I don't think there was one bit of dampness in it. It was dry. That's what the Bible said. Dry ground. And when they got on the other side, all of a sudden, the cloud lifts up. What a coincidence. And here comes Pharaoh and his army into the sea. Now, could you just imagine? I got to get done. But I might preach 2 hours. I don't have to preach tonight. I might build up some comp time right here. Might work an extra message this morning. Take another message off this month. Watch this. Some of y'all get on board in a minute. I don't get comp time, okay? But watch this. Some of y'all is thinking, man, who give him comp time? Watch this. Could you imagine what that catfish in the Red Sea was seeing. It's sitting there and that water's banked up. You imagine what that fish is seeing. I bet he looked over at that brim and said, "Wow, I ain't never saw nothing like this." Are you with me? Y'all, you say, "My mind don't work like yours." It's probably a good thing, but let it for just a minute. And then one of them is over at the other end, and he comes swimming back, and he says, "Boys, y'all ain't never going to believe this. There's a whole army coming into the sea right now. Where all them other people, there's a whole army coming after them." And one looked back at the other one. It was probably Dory that was doing this. He was running back and forth. Some of y'all was watching Finding Nemo and caught that. And Dory runs back and goes, "You ain't never going to guess what happened. That chariot started into the sea and the wheel run off." Read your Bible. The wheel run off. And when the wheel run off, they drove it hard. They couldn't drive it. And all of a sudden, the water start to shake. And one of them looks over at the other and goes, "Well, I wonder what's happening now." And the waters go back. And you know what that catfish eat for supper that night? Pharaoh. They're scavengers. You say, "Is a catfish there?" You don't know they wouldn't. Say, "You don't know they was." It's 50-50 chance. We'll settle it when we get to heaven if you get there. Because I don't know if you're saved or not, okay? You say, "Preacher, what a mighty God. What a mighty God." Can I just tell you something? I don't serve some little old God sitting up in heaven today, wringing his hands back and forth, eating Ativan and Geodon, wondering what's going on in society. I serve a mighty God today. And you hear me, and you hear me well. It doesn't matter the storm that you're facing in your life or what you're going through. He is mighty. Oh, yes. What about? I got to move, but what about? What about 1 Kings chapter number 18? I mean, he says he's a mighty God. Let's just look at his mightiness for a minute. What about 1 Kings? Elijah goes up there and he says, "Hey, y'all pray." And then he laughs at him. He says, "Hey, go dig a ditch, throw a bunch of water in it. There's an altar that's rocks." Elijah prays a few words and all of a sudden, the fire of heaven falls down. And it just don't consume the sacrifice. It just don't consume the water. It consumes the rock. It takes everything. You said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying he's a mighty God. What about John chapter number 1, verse number 14? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." I'm telling you how mighty he is. He was mighty enough to take his Son from heaven and place him on earth. And he become a God-man. See how mighty was he? Well, he was mighty enough that death, hell, and the grave couldn't even hold him down. That one third and glorious morning, he resurrected victorious over death, hell, and the grave, stuck around 40 days, ascended back into the heavens. Thank God he's mighty today. Well, I thought about this. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's mighty God. I got to move. Y'all know how many points I got because you're looking in your Bible. He's everlasting Father. The Bible said this, "Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting," in Micah chapter number 5. I know I've already said it, but I'll say it again. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem. He just entered the world, entered society in Bethlehem. Hebrews chapter 13 said this, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forevermore." He is not only everlasting, but I like what he said. He just didn't say he's everlasting. But he said he's everlasting Father. He's everlasting Father. He's not only everlasting, but he's our Father today. A head or founder of a household. Founder or head of a group, a family, or a clan. Earthly fathers may fall. And earthly fathers may fail. And earthly fathers may weaken, and no doubt earthly fathers one day will pass away. But I sure am glad that I've got an everlasting Father today. He's just not good today, and He's not just going to be good tomorrow, but He'll be good for all generations to come. Why? Because He's everlasting. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I will not leave thee comfortless. This baby in the manger would become the father that would never abandon His children. Why? Because it was majesty in the manger. Number five, and all God's children said, there's one ready to go home. He's wonderful. He's counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. But boy, I love this. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace is not just something He gives. It's something He is. Peace is not just something He gives. It's something He is. I thought about this. Miss Tanya's coming to play. He spoke peace to the storm when He said, peace be still, and the winds obeyed Him. And I just want to throw this out in passing. The Bible also says He's no respecter of person. So if He done that for the disciples, can I tell you something? He'll do that for you. If He done that for the disciples, He'll do that for you. What is He? He's the Prince of Peace. He spoke peace in the storm. I don't know what storm you may be in today, but I've got real good news. He can speak peace. He can speak peace. He spoke peace in the storm. He spoke peace to the broken souls. What did He say? He said, go in peace. Our hearts can be made whole. I thought about this. He spoke peace through the cross. According to Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 14, He is our peace. Peace was not proclaimed, it was purchased. Peace was just not proclaimed. Thank God it was purchased that day. After the resurrection, standing among the fearful disciples, He's resurrected. Now what's next? Here's the first things that He said to the disciples in John chapter number 20. Are you ready for this? Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Well, the cradle leads to the cross, but the cross leads. Are you listening to me? The cross leads to peace. That day it was more than just a baby laying in a manger. It was truly majesty in the manger. I wrote this down this morning. If I could sum it all up this morning, I would say it like this. What is His personality and character like? It's wonderful. What is His educational background? He knows all things and is the supreme counselor and teacher of teachers. What is His nationality? Well, He's the mighty God. What is His previous work experience? He's the creator of all the universe and the father of eternity. What is His special talents? As the God-man, He is the mediator between God and man and reconciled believed men and women, boys and girls, with God, making Him the Prince of Peace. The five names reveals that Christ is all we need. He is all things to all men. Christ is all things to all men. To the weary, withering, wounded, and wishful, He's wonderful. To the confused and confounded, He's the counselor. To the meager and the miserable, He's the mighty God. To the erratic, the evaded, and the eluded ones, well, He's the everlasting Father. To the perturbed, the perplexed, and those in pain, well, He's the Prince of Peace. Said, preacher, what was it that day? Isaiah simply said this, hey guys, I see majesty in the manger. No, it wasn't just a baby. It wasn't just some little kid, but it was majesty that day. It was majesty that day. I'm going to ask you this question. Number one, I would ask you this. Do you know this majestic one? Have you ever met Him? Is He a personal friend to you? If He's not, He will be. And number two, I would say this. If you have met Him, I don't know what storm you may have walked in this church with today. But I do know the one that can say, peace, be still. It's interesting. You've heard me preach it, and I give you this in closing. It's 2 minutes after 12. It's interesting when Peter walked on the water, you study your Bible. A lot of people says that Peter got out of the boat and went to Jesus, and then they walked back. And whenever Jesus got to Peter and reached down, of course, Peter took his eyes off Christ and he reached down. Peter said, "Lord, save me," and Jesus did. A lot of people says that's when the storm ceased. But that's contrary to the Bible. If you'll read the account, you'll find out that Jesus and Peter walked on the stormy waters back to the boat. And when Jesus got back in the boat, that's when he said, "Peace be still," and everything was all right. You see, even though the storm was still raging in Peter's life, he had the Prince of Peace beside of him. God didn't promise us that it wasn't going to be a bumpy ride. God didn't promise us that everything was always going to be Hakuna Matata. No worries the rest of your days. But he did promise this: through everything that we face, we have somebody that's wonderful. That's Counselor. That's the Mighty God. That's the Everlasting Father. And He is the Prince of Peace today.